you tonight with thankful hearts. Once again, you've brought us to a place where, Lord, we've made it through another week, that you've protected us. You've been with us. You've watched over us, oh God. I thank you, Lord, in a world full of uncertainties, we thank you for the surety that you're God, and there's none like you. And as the psalmist said, who do we have in heaven? Whom do we have but you? There's nothing we desire more than you. We thank you, Father, that you're the divine gardener over the garden and the fields of our lives, O Lord. And you watch over us, and you're the steward of everything that concerns us. And so, Father, we praise you tonight. Folks, just take a minute. Just we thank you, we praise you, we honor you, O Lord. We trust in the name of the Lord. They that know your name shall put their trust in you, for thou, O Lord, will not forsake those who seek you. O Father, we thank you that the eyes of the Lord truly run to and fro across the earth just to see who you can prove yourself strong to. Thank you, Lord, that we are counted in those that are in covenant with you. And Father, you keep your covenant for 1,000 generations. We praise you. Now bless our time tonight. And I ask, O Holy Spirit, that you would once again meet with us and that you would speak through me and teach through us. And let everything that is of the Spirit cleave to us, and that which is not, Father, let it fall to the wayside. And we truly seek you and we want to know you, O God. We want to know you. I thank you for everyone who is here tonight. I believe it's by appointment. And I ask, O God, that you would speak. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Yes, sir. Come on.
Last time I was down here, I was heading home. And I got 50 miles from home. And I got hit some real heavy downpour. Well, I got a rear-wheel drive car. I hit a puddle of water. And it started spinning around in the middle of the interstate. Shooting into the median.
Wow.
Truck driver that pulled me out said the only thing that kept me from going in oncoming traffic was the fact that there was water sitting in the middle of the median. He pulled the car out, he's looking at it, he couldn't believe it. I had no injuries whatsoever, didn't even hit my head. Pulled the car out, the plastic around the bottom of the car wasn't even cracked. There was
wow.
No damage to the car at all.
Wow.
And I know that was the grace of God.
Amen. 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 He shall give his angels charge over thee to protect you and keep you in all your ways. They will bear you up, the word says, lest you even fall and stumble and dash your foot against a stone. Thank you, Father. Well, tonight I want to speak to you and ask you a question starting out. Has anybody in here ever made a deal with God? Have you ever cut a deal with God and said, God, if you can get me out of this situation, if you could just get me off of this roller coaster, if you could get me out of this ditch that I have found myself in, if you could get my family out of this place where we're in, God, I will never do this again. Or God, I vow, I promise to you that I will do thus and so. I've made deals like that. And I thought about that as I was preparing my message, about the times where I have called out to God and I've begged God and said, oh God, if you will, then I will do so and so. And I thought about how faithful God has been to His covenant. How God has watched over His promises in my life. You know, the Word says, God is not a man that He should lie. Nor is He the son of a man that He should change His mind. Has He not said it? Then will He not do it? Hallelujah. All of the promises of God are yes and what?
Amen.
Amen. That's a double yes, because the word amen means so be it, that it would come to pass. So the Word tells us that all of God's promises are yes and yes, and so be it. God watches over His Word to perform it. David said in Psalm 138 that God has exalted His Word even above His name, even above His reputation, does God hold His Word at such a premium? He will not go back on His Word. He will not relent. He will watch over it until it comes to pass. As I thought about this, and I was reflecting on the times when I've made deals with God, I felt the Holy Spirit speak to me and say, John, how good is your word to me? How good is John's word? How good are your promises to me? I'm a steward over my word. I'm very concerned about my word. But what about you, John? How many times have you fulfilled what you said you would do when you said you would do it? You know, growing up, my father had a saying. He had an adage that he learned from his father, who I'm sure learned from his father. And that was, son, your word is your bond. Your word is your bond. You know, sadly, we live in a day when many people, their word is only as good as their attorney's ability to defend it in a lawsuit. Because our words and our promises and our covenants have been reduced down to contracts. There's no longer fidelity in a handshake. There's no longer fidelity in my promise to you and promise to me in the society that we live in. And the Lord said, John, how good is your word to me? As I begin looking at this fact, I begin to study the Bible and I begin to look at what God's word says about you and I keeping our agreements with God. And it became very sobering to me that God is absolutely concerned that you and I do what we say we're going to do when we promise it. God wants to know that you have fidelity. He wants to know that you have that fiduciary responsibility to watch over your promises. Make sure you don't make promises hastily. I want to give you some scriptures. Watch this. And you can go back and listen to these on the CD next week. Numbers chapter 32. If a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word and profane it. He shall do all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, God says, you know what, if you're going to make a vow to me, I want to see every bit of it fulfilled. Everything that proceeds out of your mouth. And the Lord reminded me of Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes out of my mouth. It shall accomplish that thing which I have purposed it to do. It will prosper into the place where I send. In other words, God says, I'm going to keep mine, but if you make a vow to me, everything that proceeds out of your mouth, you better be a steward to keep. Psalm 22:25. My praise shall be of you in the congregation. I will pay to him the vows which I made in the day of trouble. How many of us in our day of trouble said, oh God, If you will, David said, I will pay my vows. Psalm 66:13. I'll pay my vows which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in distress. Jesus looks at it in the New Covenant. Jesus is so concerned about you and I keeping our word. He says, you've heard that you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I tell you, don't swear at all. And Jesus distills it in Matthew 5:37. He says, but let your yes be what? Yes, and your no be no. And Jesus said, anything else, this was painful to listen to, anything else that proceeds after that is from the evil one. Think about that statement. No wonder the proverb says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. In other words, God says, why don't you just say yes and do it and mean it? And if you're going to say no and don't do it. But if you start talking too much, like my father used to tell me, he'd say, son, your mouth is going to get your posterior in trouble. He used a different word. He said, your mouth is about to write a check that your bottom is going to have to cash. Let your yes be yes and let your no be no. James says this. James said in James 5:12, let your yes be yes and your no be no, lest you fall into judgment. Wow. Think about that. He says you better let your yes be yes and your no be no, or there is a judgment that will come upon us if we don't keep our word. I want to look tonight at a case study a man named Jacob. And I want to look at the vow that Jacob forgot to keep. Go ahead to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35, we're going to start at verse 1. And I forgot my watch tonight, so if some of you start dozing off, or just start looking at your watch when it gets close to 7:20, 7:30. Genesis 35:1, let's watch this. Then God said to Jacob, "Arise and go up to Bethel and dwell there. Make an altar there to God, who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Verse 2, and Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, "Put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves. Change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress, and who has been with me in all the ways which I have gone." So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands, and the earrings which were in their ears. And Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. And they journeyed, and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. So Jacob came to Luz, or Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and he and all the people who were with him, and he built an altar there, and he called the place Bethel, because God appeared when he fled from the face of his brother. Now, at the beginning of this story, we find God calling Jacob to a vow that he had made. God had not forgotten. Jacob had forgotten, but God had not forgotten. He says, "It's time for you to make good on a promise, son. It's time for you now to fulfill what you said." And I thought, well, why would God command him to do this? It was nearly 30 years earlier. Nearly three decades had passed when Jacob was fleeing from his brother Esau. You remember that? There's some history here in background. I want to paint a picture, and then we'll go to this business about keeping our word to God. Let's look at this background. 30 years, three decades prior to this, Jacob had done what? He'd stolen the birthright. And he had deceived his father. He had deceived his brother. And now he was on the run. He had to leave for his life from Beersheba, and he headed toward Haran. And on the way, he stopped at a place which is now called Bethel in Genesis chapter 28. It was here. Everybody knows what happens. He lays down, and then he has what? The incredible dream. And he sees angels ascending, and then he sees angels descending. Now turn over to Genesis 28, and let's look at this event. Genesis 28, 16. After this dream of seeing the angels, then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And look at verse 18. Then Jacob rose early in that morning, and he took a stone that he had, put it at his head, and he set it up as a pillar, and he poured oil on top of it. And he called the name of the place Bethel, but the name of the city had been Luz previously. And watch verse 20. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in what? Peace. Then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house." Watch this. "And all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth back to you." Jacob has this aha experience. The heavens open, and the anointing and the presence of God is so tangible that when he wakes up, he says, "I found the portal to heaven." Right here, on the run, for some bizarre reason, God has revealed himself to me, and Jacob gets real spiritual. He wasn't too spiritual a few days earlier when he stole his brother's birthright. He wasn't too spiritual when he was acting in deception and putting hair all over his arms, but now he has had an encounter with God, and he says, "Oh God," he says, "if you will put clothes on my back, and God, if you will just keep food in my belly, and oh God, if you'll be with me from this point on," he says, "I am going to build you a church right here." And he said, "I not only that, I'm going to tithe to you A tenth of everything that comes my way. Does that sound like any of us? Have you ever made some promises to God? God, if you'll get me out of this one. Oh God, I'm in a tight. Oh God, we're in a fix. God, we're in a pinch. If you do this, I'll give you everything, God. I'll give you my wallet. My money will come back to you. I'm going to pour out all. I'm going to build a house for you. I'm going to take care. Can I tell you something that I found in 30 plus years of being around ministries and in nearly 10 now in full-time ministry? When people are in trouble, they will promise a lot. You know that? It's funny, we've had people promise us. I had one couple in North Carolina come to us and say, you know what? God has told us to be the biggest supporters of John Potter Ministries that you have ever seen. And God's telling us to send this amount every month, and one day we're going to stroke a check for this. We were, Lisa and I were, praise God, it was about our second year in ministry. Ministry was just starting out. Thank you, Father. Oh, we're so excited. You ever heard crickets chirp? About 2 months after that experience, never heard another word from them, didn't get an email, didn't return a phone call. That's fine. Y'all, we've had people say, God's... We had one person tell us, before it ever actually happened, we had one couple say, God's told us to just bless you with a house. God's told us to buy you a house. Praise God. And even said, let's go out riding looking for houses, and took us out in the car. Now listen, when you're talking to, you ladies know this, if somebody says, I'm going to buy you a house, and you're living in a 1950s rental that has never been updated, and it's got beautiful royal blue linoleum countertops, and it's got gold, what kind of countertops? Formica countertops, and beautiful gold linoleum on the floor. And you know how it is, ladies. It's 1,400 square feet, and the bedrooms are small, and there's only one bathroom. That if anybody gets sick, praise God, it's going to be tough because somebody's in the shower and somebody's sick. You know what I'm talking about? When somebody of means looks at you and says, God has told me to buy you a place to live. Son, we had church at the Potter House. Guess what? That never happened. It's amazing when people are in situations when they have aha experiences with God, just like Jacob, they make these vows, God, if you will do this, watch, I'm going to take care of you. And God listened. And fast forward now, after this Bethel experience, after this Jacob's ladder experience, for the next 20 years, Jacob begins to live his life. And as God promised, he was with Jacob. As a matter of fact, if you study Genesis 29 and 30, you find out that God began to keep his end of the bargain. The man started getting blessed. The man started doing well. He started accumulating wealth. Now, in the middle of all this, God's still waiting for Jacob's end of the bargain. He's still waiting for Jacob to fulfill his pledge, but he doesn't do it the first year. He doesn't do it the fifth year. He doesn't do it the tenth year. And I scratched my head as I studied this. I said, God, the man's getting blessed. He's getting married. He's having children. He's having wealth amassed everywhere. And he hadn't paid you one dime in tithe that he promised. Now, listen. I don't know if you're like me. Have you ever seen somebody getting blessed that you know really wasn't doing everything that the Bible says to get blessed, but they were getting blessed anyway? Now, some of y'all need to take off your halo. Some of you need to get rid of it. And you've scratched your head and said, Father, how come they keep getting blessed? How come they keep getting the right jobs and the right stuff, and it seems like everything's happening, and it does it 1 year, it does it 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, they're still getting blessed? And the man, as far as we know, has never stroked one tithe check to God. And then I begin to think, listen, Jacob was operating on a generational blessing that had been promised to his daddy Isaac and that had been promised to his daddy Abraham. What does that tell me? That tells me that our God is so good. That our God is so beneficent that He remembered a covenant that He had made even to Jacob. I mean, even to Isaac and even to Abraham. Listen, moms and dads, you've got that child that's not living right. Let me tell you something. Because of your covenant with God, because of your spirituality, because of your commitment to God, God says, I'm going to watch over Jacob until he fulfills his promise. I'm going to watch over that child. I don't know about you, but that blesses me. Even when our children sometimes aren't walking in the way they should, Grandma was in covenant, and great-grandma understood covenant. And so here's Jacob. And he hadn't fulfilled nary one of the things he told God he was going to do, and yet he's still getting blessed. Folks, that you should just stop right now. Because let me tell you something. I can tell, at least in John Potter's life, there have been times when I have not been living right, when I've not done everything I should be doing. There have been times when I've been away from the Lord, and God has still, in His great mercy, provided for me. And He is still, in His great goodness, He has dealt kindly with me. Because the psalmist says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all this, forget not all of His benefits." And it goes long to say, "He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor has He rewarded us according to our iniquities." That tells me that God is waiting for my heart to turn back to the same covenant commitment that my father had, that my grandfather had, that my grandmother had, and great-grandmother. God is still watching over His Word in the life of Jacob. Jacob gets blessed. Jacob is doing well. And by the time we get to our text in Genesis 35, another 10 years had passed. So we're looking at nearly 30 years now. Jacob has settled in a place called Shechem, and he is doing quite well. But in the middle of all of his blessings, in the middle of all of everything that's going right, Jacob has forgotten the most important conversation he had ever had. And that was the conversation that he made with God. "If you will take care of me, if you will just get me out of this tight, I'm going to bless you, God." And so there came a reckoning day. There came a time when God says, "It's time for you to make good on your promise, Jacob. It's time for you to make good on what you said." Jacob had not gone back to Bethel, where God appeared to him and God had made His vow to him. And now we see our story, Genesis 35:1. Well, what are some principles? Number one, as I said earlier, God expects us to keep our word to Him in the middle of a trial. He expects us to remember the commitments. Listen to what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes. "Do not be rash with your mouth, and let not your heart utter anything hastily for God. For God is in heaven and you are on earth." Right here Solomon says, you know what? God has a panoramic view of your life. God already knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end. He's watching over everything that's happening in the earth. And God says through Ecclesiastes, "Don't make a vow hastily to me. I'm up in heaven. I've already seen it all. I know what you're going to do and what you're not going to do." In other words, think about what you say and think about what you're going to vow and do before God. It goes on in verse 4 of Ecclesiastes 5. "If you make a vow to God, do not delay in paying it." Don't delay in doing what you said you would do. He says, pay what you have vowed. Do what you've promised. It would be better for you had you not made the vow at all. In other words, think about it. And I want you to think about it for a second. Pause for a second and think about those crises times in your life when you've called out to God and said, "Oh God, if then. I've been there, folks. Holy Spirit's reminded me of some things I promised I said I would do. I'm speaking tonight under some conviction because the Lord says, I want you to make it right. Those heart cries we made when we were in trouble. Second thing about this story I glean is that we are prone to forget our vows after God has already fulfilled His times. I'm thinking about the absent-minded vows, like those vows made in a foxhole. Anybody ever been in the military? Those vows in those crisis times, those tough times when you say, "Oh God, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that." Vows that we've made. In God's eyes, the vows we make in haste carry the same responsibility and weight than those that are made in careful reflection. Do you notice that? God doesn't distinguish if you've thought about what you said you're going to do. He says, don't make a hasty vow, because when you make that vow to God, it carries the same weight as if you had had careful reflection upon it. We're often prone to forget, oh my, our vows to God, not when things are bad, but when things are going well. There is this anesthesia that comes over us when things start going well in our lives. In the case of Jacob, his family had grown great. He'd become extremely wealthy. He had settled down in his home country. The same thing is true of us. You know what I believe? I believe that the greatest sin of wealth is amnesia. And the greatest sin of blessing in general is putting your life on cruise control. The greatest sin of wealth is amnesia. Can I prove it to you for a second? Hold your place and turn over to the book of Deuteronomy. I want to show you something. Deuteronomy chapter 8. God speaking to the children of Israel about when they get into the promised land and when they come into the full inheritance of everything that God says is theirs. I want you to see what God does. It's going to take a second. I want us to read it. Deuteronomy chapter 8 verse 11. It starts off with beware. Everybody say beware. Beware. Now this is God speaking. That you do not what? Forget. Underline that please. Or mark it if you'd like. Do not forget the Lord your God by not keeping His commandments and His judgments and His statutes which I command you this day. Lest when you have eaten and are full, and when you have built beautiful houses and you dwell therein, and when your herds and flocks multiply, and your silver and your gold are multiplied, and all that you have are multiplied. Look at verse 14. When your heart is lifted up, and you do what? Forget. Underline that. The Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led you through the great and terrible wilderness, in which there were fiery serpents and scorpions, and a thirsty land where there was no water, who brought water for you out of the flint rock, who fed you in the wilderness with manna that your fathers did not know, that He would humble you. Drop down to verse 17. Then you say in your heart, watch out, my power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth. Verse 18. And you shall do what? Remember, underline that please if you will. It was the Lord your God who gives you the power to get wealth. Now let me stop right here and do a teaching within a teaching. Did you know that God said He never promised He was going to give you money? That might shock some of you. God never promised He would give you wealth. He promised that He would give you the what to get wealth. The power. The ability. You know what that tells me? God will set up His people in divine appointments. He will set up your life in divine crossroads where you can come into opportunities. That's the power to get wealth. That's the power to get blessing. He promises. Why? Because God gave you a mind. God gave you acumen. He gave you an intellect. He gave you a personality. And God says, I will sanctify that mind, and I will sanctify that intellect, and I will sanctify that ability, and I will cause, like David, the lines of your life to fall in pleasant places. You know what David said when he said that in the book of Psalms? The lines of my life have fallen in pleasant places. David said, you know what? I've made some awesome connections. I've made some really great introductions, and I've been introduced, and God has just looked at my life. He says, I give you the power to get wealth. Now, too many times, I'm going to step on some toes. That's okay. We sit in our place of misery, and we sit in our place of lack, and we forget that faith without works is dead. And we say, oh, God, just bless me. Oh, God, just bring it. Oh, God, just do it. And we'll go and look at the front door and see if there's a bag of money there yet. Oh, God, will you just do this? God says, I have given you faith. And James said, faith without works is dead. In other words, put some traction to your dreams. Put some effort, put some sweat equity into your destiny. And God says, I will give you the power to get wealth. I'll give you the power to be blessed. He will take... Remember when He looked at Moses, He said, son, what's in your hand? What's... In other words, what have you been doing for 40 years on the backside of the desert? I'll take what you've been working with. Hallelujah. I love a God who can take what's in here. Little is much when God is in it. Hallelujah. Too many times we expect God just to dump the mother load on us and we haven't put anything in it. Dwight L. Moody, love this quote. Dwight L. Moody said, no man should ever ask God to bless his crops without saying amen, having a hoe in his hand. That'll catch some of them in a second. In other words, you put the works with the faith. Amen. Put that gray matter to work. He says, I will give you the power. Let me get back on focus. The power to get wealth. 18. You shall remember the Lord, it was your God. Verse 19. Then it shall be if you by any means do what? Forget the Lord your God and follow after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify this day that you shall surely perish. Now, why would God do that? The Holy Spirit never wastes space, right? He never wasted a page of ink or papyrus, I guess, in Moses' day. God tells us 4 or 5 times in this passage, you better remember. Don't forget. Don't forget. You really need to remember. And the Holy Spirit spoke to me. He said, why would I do this? Because the greatest sin of wealth, folks, is amnesia. You forget who took you to the dance. You forget that it was God that got you there. It was God who blessed you. It was God who caused the silver to multiply. It was God who caused the business deal to happen. It was God who caused everything to go through. And God says, I'm telling you, because we're just like the children of Israel, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, He said, the things that happen to them are given to us as warnings to whom the fulfillment of the ages have come. When we get blessed, there's a tendency to get amnesia. There's a tendency, and it's that blessing. Can I tell you something? You know what brought judgment upon Sodom and Gomorrah? If I asked for a raise of hands and I said, was it the sin of what? Homosexuality that brought sin upon Sodom and Gomorrah? I believe everybody would say yes. Did you know that that's not really the case in God's eyes? Let me throw a curveball at you. Stay with me. Hold your place. Turn to the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 16. God is talking through Ezekiel about why He judged Sodom and Gomorrah. I think it's going to surprise you. Ezekiel 16:48. Look, God is saying, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. She and her daughter, talking about Gomorrah, had what? Pride, fullness of food, abundance of idleness, neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. And verse 50 says, and they were haughty and committed what? Abomination. But rewind. What was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? It was not primarily the sin of homosexuality. That's what everybody would say. It was not just the sin of perversion. He says she was filled with pride. She had fullness of food, the abundance of idleness, oh my. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy, and were haughty, and then committed abomination. I thought of that, about that passage, and I thought about how many times I'd heard that the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah was homosexuality. God says no. Now, I said, God, explain to me what's happening here. And this is what I believe happens in a place where you have a bunch of pride, where you have a full cupboard of food, and you've got idle time. Sounds a whole lot like the United States of America.
Amen.
Men begin to think that I brought this power and I brought this wealth. Remember, God said, don't forget. He says, when your silver is multiplied, your gold is multiplied, and all that you have is multiplied. And if man can convince himself and Satan can convince him that he did it, then guess what? If I caused it all, then I get to reward myself any way I want to because I'm God. I caused it to happen. And so therefore, I can reward myself with what feels good. And did you know that that is the epicenter of what's wrong with America right now? There are two principalities over America. One is called greed, and the other is called perversion. And they feed one another, but the greed came first, the pride. I did this. I made this happen. My cupboards are full. I got a whole bunch of spare vacation time. He said, you got idleness of time. And what happens? All of that sin flows out of thinking, I made this happen. Folks, America is ripe. I hate to tell you this because it ain't pretty and it's not going to make you shout all the way home. America is still ripe for the judgment of God. God gave me a prophetic word in July 22nd in 2003. Gracious. Here's what it was. I remember the word, I don't remember the date clearly. Judgment comes to a nation when the incense of the prayers of the saints are replaced by the stench of iniquity in God's nostrils. The Bible says that the incense of the saints, the prayers of the saints, rise up as incense before God. But when the stench of iniquity overpowers the incense of the prayers of the saints, I believe that the bowl of God's judgment must be poured out. And whether you like it or not, and you can put on rose-colored glasses and be Pollyanna all day long, this nation has turned their heart away from God. You and I all know what's happening tonight with American Idol. You have one man who's a praise and worship leader. You have another man who is openly homosexual. And the title is American Idol. If we vote this man in tonight, good, bad, or indifferent, whatever you think about the show, you're making a voice and saying that we support as an idol someone who is blatantly homosexual. We just had the issue. Don't miss this. These are prophetic events. When this Miss America thing, where the woman spoke out as Miss America, part of the Miss America pageant, American Idol, that she still believed in conservative values, and she was lambasted, and she was waylaid by the media. Do not miss this, folks. There is a spirit in the earth right now. There's a spirit in America. We are increased with goods. We're blessed. Our cupboards are full, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. We've got a lot of idol vacation time, and it's the sins that it's birthing out is the sin of humanism, and human thought and human reasoning is the apex of who we are, and so I can reward myself with doing whatever feels good. Folks, that sin flows out. People know what is the root of it. The root of it is a nation that has gotten so blessed and has amnesia. When your silver's multiplied, when your gold is multiplied, and when all that you have is multiplied, you better remember it was God who gave you the power to get wealth. We become prone to forget God when we get too steeped in to the cares and to the successes of the world. Look at where we find this Jacob. Look at where we find this man who God speaks audibly to, who came from a Christian heritage, who came from a covenant heritage, his daddy Isaac and then his granddaddy Abraham. This man, look at verse 35, or chapter 35 of Genesis and verse 2. Watch this. When God calls Jacob on the carpet, do you think it's any coincidence? I want you to see the state of his family. I want you to see the moral condition of his family. Genesis 35, 2. Jacob said to his household and all that were with him, put away the what? Foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go up to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me all the way which I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree which was by Shechem. Do not miss this. God had said, I believe 30 years ago you made a promise to me, and you have eroded. Your faith has so much eroded that the God who spoke to you when the heavens were open and angels were descending, the God who spoke to your daddy and the God who spoke to your granddaddy, now all of your wives and kids have idols, so much so that they're right there on hand. I believe God said, it's time for you to get your house clean, Jacob. It's time for you to purge your house. You made a vow back to me in the day of your distress. You made a vow back to me when you were running from your elder brother who was ready to destroy you. And I heard you in the midst of your deception. I heard you in the midst of your lying. I saw you in the midst of your cunning, and through my mercy, folks, it is through the Lord's mercy that America is not extinguished. It is through the Lord's mercy that we are preserved right now. It is the mercy of God that stands in the gap. He says the blood is sprinkled on the mercy seat. God is looking at the blood, and He says, I'm not going to judge us yet. Oh, but we have our own idols. We have our own little places, our own little secret things that we've carved, our secret sins that we have hidden away. And we say, we'll entertain these. Oh, but you're under covenant. Oh, but God has blessed you. Oh, but it just feels so good. It feels so good. This picture of Jacob and his wives and his family is a picture of the harlotry and the adultery that the nation of Israel went through over and over again. And God would have to send some type of judgment to bring them back. And I believe God is wooing us. He's wooing the church. He's wooing the people of God. Oh, that you would put away your little idols. Oh, that you would remember me when you didn't have anything and I saved you. When I redeemed you off the auction block of sin. When I came in and I stepped in and said, even though you've sinned, even though you've deceived your own family, I'm going to remember you and I'm going to set up a covenant with you. Oh, that you would come back. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have gathered you under my wings and nestled you in as a mother chick. I believe God's saying that to the church. He's saying that to His people. Remember what You said to Me in the day of Your distress. In the day of Your distress. It's a spirit of revival. But now God says, I know you don't worship. In America, we're too sophisticated to put idols up in our home, carved images. He says, I want you to rend your heart. I want to go into the temple of your heart. And I want you to rend the places and the commitments and the covenant commitments that you have made that have been outside the covenant of God. Oh, Jerusalem, He's saying, come back to Me, son. God gives him, think about the great mercy of God. 30 years of blatant sinning. Wow. Come back to Me, Jacob. What's the remedy? What's the remedy? How much time do I have left, somebody? 15 minutes. What's the remedy? God says, Jacob, I want you to come back to the place it all started. I want you to come back to the place where I spoke to you, where I visited with you. And He walks with Me, and He talks with Me, and He tells Me that I'm His own. He's saying to us, He's saying to those listening by CD, I'm beckoning you. It is My great mercy that is standing in the gap. It is the intercession of Jesus Christ, His Son, saying, Dad, Father, give them just a little more time. Oh, Father, forgive their sin. They do not know what they're doing. It is the mercy of Jesus. The Bible says He ever lives to make intercession for us according to the will of God. It's that blood that still is being sprinkled on the mercy seat. I believe when that iniquity rises up in the nostrils of God and God is ready to release lightning bolts of judgment, I believe it's Jesus Christ, the righteous, who says, Father, just a little more time. Oh, Holy Spirit, go down and woo them just a little bit more. Go down and speak conviction just a little bit more. That they would put away their secret sin. That they would put away their secret idols. That they would rend their hearts and not their garments. Don't give Me an outward display of Your allegiance. Give Me an inward display, an inward manifestation that I am Yours and You are Mine, and the banner over us is love. That's what I believe He's saying. I believe He's saying. He's saying, come back to Me. Come back to the place of Bethel. Come back to the place where you had nothing. Oh my. We got buildings. We got stone. We got pretty keyboards. We got nice audio. We got recording devices. We've got chairs. We've got air conditioning. We've got new carpet under our feet. Oh, but I see Peter and John, and they're saying, you know what, man at the gate, beautiful, silver and gold we just don't have. We don't have the pretty stuff. We don't have the pretty things. But we have been in the presence of Jesus, and such as we have, we will give unto you. I see the book of Revelation, and I see the church at Laodicea, and it says, you say you have need of nothing. You've got pretty stone buildings. You've got acoustic ceilings. You've got a $26 million complex. Oh, He says, but the one thing that you need, you do not have. You don't know that you're wretched. You don't know that you're naked. You don't know that you're poor. He says, oh, would the church come back? I call with a clarion trumpet again, as He did to Laodicea. Amen. Come back to the place where you had nothing, but you had everything. Where you had nothing, but you had everything. He says, who is going to seek Me? Oh, see, when we seek God's hand, we get His provision. But when we seek God's face, we get His presence. We get His presence. He says, would the church, would the fat church in America, the church whose cupboards are full, who's full of idle time, would the church come back to nothing? Would the church come back to a place where it's just Me? And then go back to Bethel, Jacob. Go back to the place. Saying the same call that He had to the church in Ephesus. He says, I want you to remember your first love. I want you to remember your first works. Come back to the place of blessing. Come back to the place where angels were descending. And angels were descending. Come back to that place. What happens when we come back to Bethel? Oh, see, His mercy is even beyond, like that song, He's more than wonderful. He's more than amazing. He goes beyond my highest thoughts and my fondest dreams. He's everything that my soul ever longed for. Everything He promised. And so much more. He's more than amazing. He's more than marvelous. He's more than miraculous could ever be. He's more than wonderful. That's what Jesus is to me. Because we see what happens when Jacob gets rid of the idols. When Jacob gets rid of the stuff. Now watch what God does. Watch what God does. Go back to Genesis 35 and drop down at verse 9. I love this. Then God appeared to Jacob how?
Again.
Oh, don't miss that. Go tell my disciples and Peter. God appeared to Jacob again. Do you know one of the most beautiful passages of grace in the entire Word of God is found in the story of Samson? And it's the word, howbeit. Howbeit. Howbeit, the hairs on Samson's head begin to grow again. Now, what makes that so powerful to me? At this time, Samson has lost his eye sockets. He can't see his hair anymore. At this time, Samson is chained. He can't reach up and feel his head anymore. But there's something about long hair. Some of you ladies know, if you shake it a little bit, you can feel it begin to hit and whisk across the sides of your face. And I believe, just like Samson did when he was there in the cobweb of Delilah, the Bible says he shook himself. Because, oh, glory to God, I'm going to have church. He shook himself, and I believe the hair began to bounce off his face. And that hair reminds him of the days when his strength was still there. And as long as he had his hair, as long as he had that Nazarite vow kept, the strength began to come back. And as Samson there with his eyes blinded out and his hands chained to pillars, he shakes himself once again. And it reminds him, you haven't felt the hair in a long time, son. You haven't felt the grace. But the grace is back. The strength is back. And Jacob comes and God speaks again. Hallelujah. I want you to see what happens. Please, please. God appeared to Jacob again, and when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name is Jacob. You shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel. Also God said to him, I am Almighty God. Be fruitful and multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and your descendants. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked from him. So Jacob, watch this, 30 years have gone by. But this time Jacob does it right. Jacob set up a pillar in the place where he talked with him. A pillar and a stone. And he poured a drink offering out on it. And he poured oil on it. And Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. How great is your mercy, O God. 30 years had gone by. 30 years of idolatry. 30 years of blessing. 30 years, as far as we know, of never paying tithe. But God in His great mercy says, if you'll just return to me. If you will return to me one more time, son. And you'll have your heart right. I am going to make you great. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to restore you. I'm going to rebuild the heritage and the covenant that I had promised to your granddaddy and to your daddy. Folks, I just believe If God says that the end of the matter is going to be greater than the beginning, I believe that the end of the matter, first, corporately universal, for the church, is going to be greater than where we are right now. I believe that if God says He's going to bless you in the former reign, that the latter reign is going to be even greater. And He wants to do that. But there is a prerequisite. And the prerequisite is repentance. The prerequisite is casting off idolatry. The prerequisite is going back to your first love. The prerequisite is finding that place of intimacy again and going to the place where God met you again and saying, not only am I coming now, but I'm going to sanctify my whole house. Everybody, you get rid of your idols. Everybody, we're marching to Zion. Beautiful, beautiful Zion. We're marching upward to Zion, the city of God. And I'm bringing everybody back to the place of covenant. I'm bringing everybody back to the place of promise. And Jacob doesn't wait this time. And he builds an altar. And he pours it out. And God says, I'm going to do one other thing. I'm going to give you a new name. I'm going to give you a new identity. Up until this time, even in my blessing, Jacob, you have lived, Jacob, with that name, surplanter, deceiver, the one who would not keep his promise. But I'm going to shout now. He says, I'm going to give you a new name and it shall be Israel. Oh, my beloved of God. Folks, if there was ever a message, not because I'm preaching it, please listen to me. I don't think I'm all that in a bag of chips. Okay? I believe this message, this season for the church, is for us to remember that God started us at a place of purity called Bethel. God met with us and He opened up heaven to us at a place called Bethel. And there is a time and there is a season for the church, for Metro Church of God, to go back to the place of Bethel, to find out what our DNA was, to find out what we're comprised of, to go and listen. Go Ancestry.com. You think it's just coincidence this is happening right now. I believe yet that that's another prophetic symbol. God is saying, go back to the cistern from out which you were hewn. He says that. He says, go back to the place where you were formed. Go back to the place. God says, find out what your ancestry is. Find out who created you, who breathed life into you. And you find that place of holiness again. Find that place of consecration. I really feel led to pray. Heavenly Father, I stand before these people and I confess my sins of apathy. I confess my sins of indifference, oh God. I confess my sins of laziness. I confess my sins of lethargy. I confess my sins, oh God, of the lust of the flesh, of the pride of life, oh God. In Jesus' name, I ask that You have mercy upon us, oh God. According to Your loving kindness, blot out our transgressions, oh God, I pray. Have mercy. Redeem Your church again. Redeem Your people again. Change our hearts, oh God. Change our minds and our spirits. Bring a spirit of genuine repentance. Bring a spirit of reconciliation to the body. Oh God, bring a redemption to the body. Oh God, forgive us of our mouth service. Forgive us, oh God, for speaking against everything that's You. Oh Father, help us to rend our hearts. Get rid of our idols. Come back to the place of the first love. Of the first love. Of the first love. Oh, Father, I ask that Metro Church of God this coming Sunday would be a spiritual Bethel. Oh, Lord, that the congregation would have spiritual eyes, Father, and they would begin to see the heavens open. And angels who are the ministering spirits of God will begin to bring down back and forth everything that we need for life. Everything that we need for godliness. Oh God, let us see the heavens open again and say, surely this is the place that God dwells. Father, I ask this in Jesus' name. Eyes closed, please. If you're in here tonight and you say, you know what, John? I'm sort of at a place called Haran. I'm sort of at a place where I've slipped from my first love. Or maybe you've not made a commitment to Jesus Christ. If there's someone in here tonight who does not know Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as your personal Savior and your Lord, eyes closed, I want you to raise your hand. Is there somebody in here who says, John, you know what? I need God. There's somebody in here who says, you know what, John? I, like Jacob, have gotten some amnesia. I, like Jacob, have forgotten my first love. And I'm making a recommitment right now, tonight, to go back to a place called Bethel in my own spiritual walk. I want you to pray for me. Would you raise your hand? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Thank you. Thank you, Father. Father, I pray right now. Now, I tell you tonight, therefore, there is no condemnation. Nobody's condemning you tonight. But there is that sweet conviction of the Holy Spirit. Huh? God says there's some blessings waiting you at Bethel. There's some blessings of renewal of relationship. There's some blessings of reigniting the fire. Father, I thank you for every spirit of deception being broken over this church.
Yes,
hallelujah. The eyes of our understanding would be open to know what is the hope of our calling, to know what is the riches of our inheritance as saints, to know what is the exceeding greatness of the power that works towards those who believe.
Yes.
In Jesus' name. Oh, Father, I thank you for sweet redemption. I thank you for sweet redemption in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Brother Mark, if you'd come up and close us out in prayer, please. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.